Right, if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, I want to share with you about 15, 20 minutes of word out of the scriptures, and then we're going to share communion together. The last 10 minutes here together. I want to talk to you about Jesus part 9, the supremacy of Jesus in the Gospels. We've been talking about this for the last quite a few weeks, about Jesus and his centrality in our families, his centrality in our faith and our allegiances. And I want to talk about his supremacy in the gospel. This is going to be very simple, very basic, but this is the number one thing I see people lose. I see them lose this more than losing passion to pray, passion to read the word, do any of that kind of stuff. Actually, losing all those things is a result of losing what we're talking about today. I believe that the gospel is for sinners, and the gospel is for saved people. The gospel is for everyone on the planet. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Here Paul tells that his main mission is primarily proclaiming the gospel. And he feels no shame about this, but rather boldness. And we know this by his resume in 2 Corinthians 11, because he's getting the tar beat out of him. He's getting stoned, he's getting whipped, he's getting rejected, he's having divisions over this issue of Jesus in the scriptures. Romans 1:1, at the beginning of the epistle, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." That's why I'm set apart. I'm not set apart just for ministry and to build my thing. I'm set apart for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he'll talk about the weight of this thing on his life. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. I can't boast about this because for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He's very Jeremiah-ish right here. And Jeremiah's fighting against doing the ministry he's doing in the book of Jeremiah. But he says, "Your word is like a fire in my bones. And if I try to contain it, I can't keep it in." And that's what Paul's saying here. I'm undone. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm not just worried about the future. Right now, I'm so grieved if I don't give myself to this thing, no matter what the cost. My question for you today is, what is the gospel? Do you know the gospel? I see so many lose the gospel, and we want to hone in on what it is today. The word gospel is mentioned 96 times in 90 verses in your New Testament. The word gospel specifically is in 20 of your 27 books in the New Testament. The other 7 actually say it in a different way. It's called the testimony of Jesus, or James will call it the faith. Either way, it's the gospel. The word itself, as you know, means glad tidings. It means good news. Specifically, glad tidings from heaven, good news from heaven to the earth. So what is this gospel? Well, there's war over you knowing this. There's war over everybody knowing this, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone. And I believe that salvation is, yes, eternal, out of hell into heaven, but I believe that it touches every dimension of your life. The gospel is not only for lost people, it's for believers. What happens, watch, when your life is going like this as a Christian and you ascend some and go up, but then you start to dive down, one primary thing has happened to you. Yes, you may have been having some distracting circumstances. Yes, you may have moved into a season of temptation. But this process, everybody, of going down is really one central thing. You're beginning to lose the gospel. You're beginning to lose focus on the person of Jesus. We need the gospel for salvation out of lostness. We need the gospel for salvation out of my lostness now. My day-to-day getting distracted and going away. The gospel is for everyone. And there's war. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a, look at it, different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough, you Corinthians." I'm concerned. I'm so concerned for you, Paul's saying to them. You're putting up with a different Jesus being preached, a different spirit bringing it to you, and thus a different gospel being presented, which perverts their faith. And Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I'm not going to read that whole thing there, but Paul will express his passion. If someone preaches another gospel, other than the one we're preaching, even if it's an angel, let them be accursed. I'm so passionate about this, is what Paul was saying. I'm so passionate that you're accurate in the gospel. Because if the gospel gets distorted, your faith gets distorted, and thus your life gets distorted. So what is the gospel? Paul was jealous. He's jealous for the purity and the accuracy of the gospel. And if you don't think that's relevant, I'm going to tell you in my little life, 35 years being a believer, 37 years being a believer, 25 years in the ministry, I've seen radically devoted missional people lose the gospel. I've seen it. I've seen church planners lose the gospel in the midst of what they're doing. I've seen passionate justice people who care deeply for the suffering of people lose the gospel. And I've seen disciples day to day lose the gospel of Jesus Christ as a personal living reality in their lives. The enemy wants you ignorant. He wants you deceived about the gospel because it's the power of God for the total salvation of man. Body, soul, spirit, finances, sexuality, relationships. The gospel puts me in that place where I receive the dunamis, is what the word is, that dynamite power of God. So what is the gospel? It's very simply this, Romans 1, 1 through 3 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and will go on talking about the power of the resurrection. But the gospel is this that was promised in the Scriptures, and it's concerning his son. In Romans 1, 9, he'll say, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you. Colossians 1, 28, he'll say in a different way, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in the ministry. Is that what it says? No. Mature in mission? No. It's mature in Christ. Galatians 1, 15 to 16, Paul will say he had been set apart from the womb. God was pleased to reveal his son in him so that he might preach him among the peoples. Listen, the gospel is the glad tidings of God about his son Jesus. The gospel's not about hell. It's not about heaven. It's not even primarily about sin. The gospel's about Jesus and his then answer for all of those things. The gospel is a person. God's good news is the person, the living person of Jesus Christ. And this is important because, again, I've seen so many lose the gospel. They lose a focus on Jesus. Many I'll ask that are even begin to feel a conviction to share the gospel with the lost. I'll ask them afterwards, so did you specifically talk about Jesus? We haven't got there yet. Now, I don't mean that judgment. You may have a pace in how you're going, really. I'll give you grace on that. But listen, you've not preached the gospel if you've not talked about the person of Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The good news from the Father, my son. Here's my word, Jesus, and all that he is in his glory. It is the full testimony of Jesus and all that he is and all that he will do. And I will tell you assuredly, as I began the sermon, I bet many of you, if you're evangelical, and I hope you are, that you thought about the gospel in these terms out of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, and here it is. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, literally buried, and that he was literally, bodily raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Of course, that's the gospel. And that's the gospel because that's what Jesus did. Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he bore our sins upon the cross and shed his blood, and he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father and has released the Holy Spirit so that we might be the body of Christ. And that's all the gospel because it's all Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, look at this verse. On that day, he's talking about a day of judgment, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. According to my gospel, according to my good news, is that God will judge the secrets of all men. He will judge them. He will not just deal with your private, your public issues, but also your private and ones not only spoken and manifest, but secrets you held in your heart. The gospel includes the judgment of Jesus because the gospel is Jesus. Jesus is Savior, Lord, King, Judge. He's the coming one. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. Jesus is all. And all that is Jesus is the gospel. So we must hone our hearts if we're going to preach the gospel, and he has called us to preach that. I believe with all of my heart that we're losing focus on this, just as I kind of close and we'll take communion. I'm asking you, and I know I'm obsessive about Jesus, and it's only increasing. I need to tell you, I'm in trouble. And I don't mean this in any boasting way. I was confessing it in Wichita. I loved Jesus at 10, that he was my Savior out of hell into heaven by forgiveness of sin. I loved him at 18 when I learned how to be still and quiet and his Spirit touched my soul. I loved him at 21 when I met my wife and I was filled with the Spirit thinking about the second coming and Jesus became more and more real for me. I loved him in my 20s. I loved him in my 30s. But here I am, closing down my 40s at 47. And I'm telling you, it's just getting obsessive in me. I'm praying like this. This is more of a confession, not the sermon. But I hear stories of Muslims having dreams of Jesus, and I'm finding myself praying, why not me? I want a dream. I want to see him bodily, if it's possible. Whatever and however much there is on this side of fully entering in to your presence, I want that. I want it. And I'll sacrifice anything for it. Love the ministry. Love my family. Love living in America. But all of that pales compared to loving Jesus. Knowing the creator of the universe, the glorious king whose eyes are fiery. There's no manipulating of him. He knows me deeply. That scares me. And he still loves me. That's all I feel from him. I know you. You're probably worse than you know. And I just so love you. I love you. I just want to have that moment of looking into his fiery eyes and being with him. And as I'm around ministries and missions, and just recently I've spent some time with some people doing a mission. Some people know specifically where this was, where I felt like possibly the mission was about the mission, not about Jesus. And so spent some time with those leaders, and they were awesome and humble and recalibrated back to this issue of preaching Jesus. Because listen, I'm not preaching discipleship. I'm not preaching. This is not the gospel of discipleship. It's not the gospel, you know, of non-church, like I talk about a lot. It's not the gospel of being non-traditional. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of his dear son. And so I'm asking people, I've never ever seen someone converted that was lost or blessed that was saved but struggling without bringing Jesus front and center, without getting their hearts calibrated on the Son of God. I've never seen revival come from people focusing on a theological subset called predestination. It just doesn't happen. Woo, I'm excited. Yeah, predestination. You know, or some kind of eschatology and The only life that comes is when our hearts are focused clearly on Jesus, the Son of God. We're beginning to partake of him. I've seen some people come to Christ, and I'll tell you this. Almost every time when I'm witnessing to a lost person, they always, usually, want to change the subject. They want to change the subject away from Jesus. I only have one question for them. Who do you say he is? And I'll be talking with them, and they'll go off into that cul-de-sac, or that the church did this to me. What about these other religions? What about? And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Listen, what about Jesus? And then we'll go over here to this, and the church was Dan. Oh, I'm so sorry. Church people are mean sometimes, but what about Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Who is he? And when I stay there and locked in on the zone, the anointing and presence of the Spirit comes and begins to tenderize their hearts. And it's amazing what happens when someone is born again. But they will only be born again by focusing on Jesus, on who he is. Your life, I believe, will only experience the presence of the Spirit if your heart is calibrated, focused on Jesus. I want to send discipleship teams into multiple cities in America. I want to send hundreds and thousands of people to the nations. I want to see thousands of people saved in El Dorado alone. But listen, all of that is going to be a distraction and off bubble if I'm not locked in on the gospel, which is Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? Love my marriage. Love that Amy and I get along. Look at Amy. It's just, she's got her little bangs and so pretty and all that. Who couldn't love her? But listen, the marriage, it's just, we're getting by and surviving life if Amy and I can't dialogue and be centered in the supremacy of Jesus. If we can't raise up disciples in our home that follow Jesus, we've lost the focus and we're wasting our time, even if we put the scriptures on our refrigerator and the bumper sticker on the back of our car. We've got to be able to know him, knowing deeply. Do you know him today? Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? The gospel is Jesus. It is all that he is and all that he's done. There is life and power when your heart calibrates and focuses in on Jesus. Then you put yourself under the downspout of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right, smiling Elijah? Look at him. This is just little 16-year-old goofball right here. It's just awesome. Stand up. Look how tall he is. Now turn around and look at everybody. Isn't he a fine young man? Just turned 16. He's sitting here smirking and smiling at me. And you know why? Because he's in love with Jesus. He's touched him. You're just a messed up little cookie, aren't you? You can marry one of my daughters. It's okay. Because I only want lovers of Jesus around my women. I'm telling you. That's all I want. You better stay away. Right, Grace? I was telling them. Keep them hairy leg boys away unless they're a lover of Jesus. If they love him more than they love you, come on in, let's talk a little. I don't want anybody likes you better than Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're discipling people to him. We're living our lives for him. We're learning him every day. And there's no end to this subject. The glories of who he is, the wonders of experiencing his love and his presence is the whole deal. And I'm telling you that people in El Dorado are not looking for a more culturally relevant church service. That's not going to fill the void in their heart. What will fill the void in their heart is a revelation of Jesus. Amen? That's it. The only thing that knocks off the demon spirits that are persuading their hearts to worship self and substance is a revelation of the liberator, Jesus. Man, I like him. Don't you love Jesus? Awesome. And what we're going to do now is as a family celebrate one of the dimensions of the gospel, that his body was broke and his blood was shed. And when we do this, let's let this be a rededication of our hearts back to focus on him, back to focus on the gospel being centered in our lives. One last thing before I pray. If you are lost today, the only way for salvation is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He paid the price on the cross, shed his precious blood for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. He made atonement, and he resurrected from the dead that you can have new life. Listen, if you're a believer here today that has lost heart and you are languishing in a pool of lust, a pool of greed, a pool of distraction and relational turbulence, I've got an answer for you. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can liberate you from your addictions. He's the only one that can bring peace to your troubled waters. Let him come into your marriage, come into your home, and say, peace, be still. Let it happen by his presence. You don't need another quick fix. You need the Son of the living God. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. In this obsessive sermon about Jesus, I'm praying that you would release the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon we, your people, that we might embrace the glad tidings from heaven that are about a person. Thank you for the man Christ Jesus. I pray, as we always pray, make new life, the spiritual family. May we be rich in the knowledge of God, rich in the knowledge of the person of Christ.